Okay, sorry. Technical issues. I'm still learning in my old age how to do technical stuff. So as we read through these six verses, you know, it's probably like in the back of your mind, it's like almost blah, 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 blah. Because we've heard these things so many times, it doesn't register like new and fresh. And so I want us to just kind of go back and walk through these things, thinking of the stunning turn of the new creation in the hearts and the minds of the apostles, the disciples. And so they've experienced Pentecost. They've seen the initial things that God wanted to accomplish in them through this amazing event that had happened to them. And so now they're walking and living with soaked hearts. You know, the Holy Spirit, I think, soaked them to the heart. And so what I want us to look at this morning is what happens when we have soaked hearts, when the Holy Spirit has so impacted us that all things become new, that God has, in this new creation, has changed these disciples. Now, again, thinking back to the disciples, the only way I think the disciples held together their fellowship for 3 years was because of Jesus. I think these guys would have torn each other apart. You know, look at Matthew. What was Matthew doing? He was serving Rome, the oppressors, and he was collecting taxes for Rome from his fellow Jews. He was not exactly the most popular guy on campus. And so people had a hard time of, I'm thinking, that Jesus even chose this guy. It's like, really, Jesus? I mean, we understand maybe why you chose us, but not Matthew, you know? And then we've got James and John, sons of thunder. They were always getting in trouble and speaking in their mind when they probably should have stayed quiet. And then Peter, of course, every time he opened his mouth, he got himself into trouble. And so, you know, and then of course, Judas was the holder of the money thing, and that got him into some issues as well. And so these diverse guys are held together by the love and the companionship and the compassion of Jesus. Jesus is gone. The one who united them and held them together for 3 years was gone from their midst. And now it's like, okay, who's going to rise to take charge here of this group? And I think one of the reasons Jesus had them wait for 10 whole days, or God the Father had them wait 10 whole days, holed up in their room in Jerusalem, is because he wanted them to begin to learn to live together before Pentecost, before he sent his Spirit. So here they are, and now they've probably, you know, as we've pointed out, they've probably during those 10 days had a few minor scuffles and disagreements, and I'm fed up and I'm just leaving, like Thomas did. And, you know, I just think there was a lot of stuff happening in this group. And all of a sudden, Holy Spirit comes in, blasts them, soaks them to the heart. And all of a sudden, they've got new perspective. They see and they experience an opening up of their hearts in ways they've never experienced before. And I can't help but believe that what part of what propelled them forward is seeing each other as Jesus saw them. Seeing themselves as worthy to follow Jesus and to continue his ministry, because the Holy Spirit had opened their hearts up in ways that went way past their own previous thinking. So as we start into this, my first point, soaked hearts clarify priorities. This is a miracle for these guys. I just can't think of it as anything less than a miracle. they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. All of a sudden, these things became a priority, not finding fault with each other, not going back and forth trying to figure out who should be in charge, but they found a priority that was worth living for. They found what was life-giving to them, and they realized, and I think this soaking, which kept going and going and going in them, helped them to realize a lot of the stuff that we've bickered and fought over and disagreed on and held grudges on and whatever else they did. And I don't know why nobody bothered recording some of those disagreements that they had. But I think this is the ongoing thing of the soaking to the heart. And now they see each other with new eyes and they recognize God at work. And so they see, this is most important. We lay aside these other things because this is really a critical thing here. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to enjoying one another. I think the only thing they enjoyed before was Jesus. And each of them enjoyed Jesus in his own way. And now I think they're finding that they can actually enjoy one another. So they have fellowship to the breaking of bread and to praying together. And you'll remember halfway through Jesus' ministry to them, they even had to ask him, how do we pray? Because I don't think individual prayers were as upfront and important to these guys until Jesus was gone. And all of a sudden realized, wow, we need to stay connected here. We need to see what God is doing in our midst. And so I think one of the things that happens to them and happens to us, as we see our hearts soaked in the Holy Spirit, it clarifies our priorities, because our world presents many, many, many priorities to the point where you could almost go crazy trying to figure out which way do I go, what's the most important thing. They found it, they began, and it bore fruit. The second thing is soaked hearts create buzz. In verse 43, it says, everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Everyone was filled with awe. Now, if you remember throughout Jesus' ministry, there wasn't much that talked about how fantastic these disciples were and how powerful they were and how on top of things they were. They were kind of bumbling. They were kind of, you know, maybe a little bit like us, trying to figure out how to do things, more aware of what they were doing wrong than what they were doing right. And now, post-Pentecost, post-heart soaking, they had everyone in awe of them, partly because, are these really the same guys? Are these backwoods country bumpkin Galileans? And we're seeing all these miraculous signs and wonders done by them? Like, is it even possible they're the same people? And so I think one of the things that God would like for us is also that our soaked hearts would create buzz around us, that people would be in awe. I thought I knew these people, but is that really the same people that I thought I knew? There's signs and wonders, and they're seeing these new priorities in our lives, like the early Jews saw in the disciples post-Pentecost. So their soaked hearts were creating buzz. They were so focused, not on all the things that divided them, all the things they disagreed with, and all the things that upset them, and all the rest, They recognized that those things all of a sudden were way less important. And so they spent time doing the things automatically almost that Jesus had always done. So they not only clarify priorities, but soaked hearts create buzz. And in our day, it would be amazing if the church, universal, every believer would have a soaked heart and add to the buzz so that Jesus would be famous among all of us and they would see him accurately through us. That would create a buzz in our day, and I think we really need that. The third thing that I think we see here in these verses is that soaked hearts diversify unity. And so it said all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. You know, I don't really want us to run past this too quickly because this is amazing. All the believers were together and had everything in common. What kind of a buzz do we think would be created if today all the believers around the world were all together and had everything in common? Do you think that might create a buzz? Do you think maybe the church would all of a sudden be seen as something different than the way she's seen today across and around the world, and specifically even here in the United States? So one of the things, I think one of the fruits of this heart soaking that happened was it diversified their unity. They weren't just us four and no more. There was just this explosion of the church and people were understanding the message of Jesus. They were understanding the message of Jesus because of these clarified priorities, by this buzz that they were creating. And because of that, they were diversifying their unity. They were finding people and they were mentioning the name of Jesus, teaching his teachings, showing by their fellowship and their unity and spending time eating together, that people were just like, what is this? We've never seen anything like this before. And so it wasn't just the shock and awe or the high and holy angels singing in the skies things that were amazing to people around the disciples. I think it was the everyday normal stuff they were doing, but they were doing it with such joy and with power, and it was awesome. And it's so people were drawn to them, and of course, as things move on, they're not there yet, but you know, they were still at the point probably thinking that this message that Jesus left them was for the Jews. That's about to change radically as we move through the book of Acts. But they were bringing people that they never would have thought before into fellowship, or maybe more accurately, without them even being aware of it, they had all these people wanting to follow these teachings of this Jesus, the Messiah, the one who came, the one who gave life purpose, the one who so revolutionized what they thought of God that they couldn't wait to get in and be a part of this new thing that was happening that was so life-giving. So the fourth thing, as we just move quickly through here, I think soaked hearts also build relationships. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They're building relationships the way we build relationships. We have people in our homes. We go to restaurants. We spend time together. Every night, Sue and I spent 4 hours at the end of our cul-de-sac with almost everybody. Every house in our cul-de-sac was represented, and we had dinner together up at the end of the cul-de-sac. And, you know, there's no other program other than just sitting, enjoying an evening and enjoying neighbors and chatting and walking back and forth and watching the kids and the dogs and all that kind of stuff. and with building relationships. And so the disciples, I think, were kind of banded together around Jesus for those 3 years. Jesus leaves, and all of a sudden their unity, their cohesiveness, their fraternity was kind of in danger of falling apart, because all of a sudden the old things started cropping up again. Holy Spirit shows up, soaks their hearts, and now they have a whole new outlook on what life is about, and they are busy now living out a relationship they never thought possible. And they're building relationships, and they're seeing people receive this message that up until now had been filled with a lot of opposition and all of that, especially from the religious people. And they were obviously in danger of treason with Rome and all of that. So while Jesus was here, there was a lot of that going on. In the initial stages, after Jesus going back to heaven, there was a time when there was this explosive growth before the massive opposition hit. And it's about to hit, obviously. But at the beginning, there was this, you know, kind of a honeymoon period, and people were coming in droves to accept this message and have their lives turned around and having their hearts soaked by the Holy Spirit. So these soaked hearts now build relationships. And, you know, after 3 months of being locked down in quarantine and all the rest of it, you know, we're pretty much all ready to get out and build relationships and see people and rub shoulders together and all of that. And so, you know, long live the end of this siege so we can get back to being sociable people again, like maybe we've never been before, but now we realize, you know, you realize what you're missing, and maybe we'll join in greater ways, just because we're so excited to finally get outside the four walls and be together. And so that's what was happening with these soaked hearts. These disciples, now they were leading the charge of what it is to be soaked hearts, those who are following Jesus, who are part of the broken in kingdom in their midst, this brand new way of living, brand new way of seeing things, and diminishing the problem of Rome, I think, because all of a sudden they realized that Rome's opposition faded into the background now when they realized how amazing this new life was. This power, this understanding, this the active work of the Holy Spirit in them, helping them to understand as they move forward. And they're just revolutionized every day. And, you know, I think they're still in, I love, again, this phrase, the stunning turn that's happened in their lives. They thought when Jesus left that they would be leaderless, that they would not know what they were doing, and they were definitely in danger of just falling apart as a group. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that they would need something to solidify them and pull them together again. And so the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and did this heart soaking that totally transformed these guys. The fifth thing that happens with soaked hearts is they win favor. And this is just an amazing verse. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Now, what I think would be incredible if we all recognized that we've had a heart soaking, and that the Holy Spirit has opened up brand new avenues for us, a new way of seeing things. And we would win the favor of all the people around us. That's the unfortunate reality, is the church really hasn't been winning the favor of all the people, because the church has taken stands against and all the rest of the stuff. And we've created, as a church, we've created many divisions, and we've produced hurt, and people have gotten confused. And so the world looks at our broken, fragmented, disagreeing, disagreeable, often ways, and they're like, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, forget it. I mean, who needs this? Life is hard enough without having to deal with this grumpy bunch of people who can't even get along together. As we enter into this understanding of having our hearts soaked by the Holy Spirit, or maybe baptized in the Holy Spirit, or filled with the Holy Spirit, however we want to look at this. But I like the heart soaking idea that he's just drenched us. And we're drenched in this stuff. Like, again, Fuchsia Pickard always referred to us as oozing Christians, that we should just ooze this understanding of Jesus and the Holy Spirit's power in us. And so these guys were suddenly not like before. There was a stunning turn, and now they were winning the favor of all the people. Now, I don't know about you, I don't win the favor of all the people. And so I have a lot of work to do, because I think there are a lot of people who would just as soon ignore and turn away and whatever from me. But as we recognize this thing, this powerful work that the Holy Spirit has done, how amazing would it be that all of a sudden the church would begin, and we're the church, obviously, that we would begin to win the favor of all the people. Just as we ponder that, I mean, how amazing. You know, if we present Jesus in a way to make him famous, as Dallas Willard would tell us, and we began winning the favor of all the people, our churches would begin overflowing with people coming in, recognizing that there is something here worth living for. And it's not just a bunch of people who don't know what they're doing and who are disagreeing with one another and who are taking stands to isolate and to turn off other people and choosing ways that are really offensive to other people and all that. And we begin to win favor with all the people. I love the possibility that the church could actually do that, that we could actually get to a position where people would see the church not as the world sees the church today, but the way the church could see us if we all acted as if our hearts were soaked in the Holy Spirit. Because I think there's a winsomeness of the Spirit that is not our winsomeness, is a supernatural winsomeness that goes by and plows past the divisions, plows past the divisiveness that has been going on for far too long. And even if we maintain some distinctives, that we would be willing to agree to disagree in the most agreeable ways and recognize that we can be friends and we can love one another and that we all have a common goal that we live toward. And so I think the possibility of being soaked to the heart in 2020 can begin again to win the favor of all the people. Because this would not be our initiative, this would be a Holy Spirit initiative, and he can begin a work that is badly needed in our day. The sixth thing I think in this passage at the end is what soaked hearts do is they foster community. Soaked hearts foster community. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's a development here. There's an ongoing growth pattern. There's an always growing supernatural increase because of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not because of who we are as people as much as it is who is God in this mix. And he is able to do, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, exceedingly abundantly all beyond all that we could ever ask or imagine. And for those of us with vivid imaginations, that's really kind of a difficult thing to imagine. Beyond everything I could think and imagine, that was just, you know, amazing. And so in this passage here in Acts 2, I see the revolutionized lives of these 12. And they're coming together, living out lives now with soaked hearts. So unaware now of all the stuff that divided them and caused them to bicker and disagree with one another. And even though the disagreements were probably there, I think they faded so much into the background that what they were really doing now is they were just being Jesus with skin on, and they were living out Jesus' reality that he had always taught them. And in spite of all the naysayers in the world today, I really believe this is Jesus' goal for us, to be, because of Pentecost kids, and to live in this way that we have clarified priorities, that our own lives would actually create a buzz, a positive buzz, that we would diversify unity, and we recognize that we have much more in common than we have that separates us, that it would allow us to build genuine relationships, that we would enjoy relationships maybe that we never ever thought possible, and that we would win favor. I mean, I have a hard time even wrapping my head around the idea that we could win the favor of all the world, but we can't limit what God could do through us. And so there's this amazing thing that has happened to the disciples, which we are also the beneficiaries of course. We live with the reality of the Holy Spirit living in us, this Pentecost Spirit who wants to animate everything we do, all our words, all our actions, and wants to be there to curtail all our other stuff that we might want to get into. So the disciples were soaked to the heart. And as because of Pentecost kids, that's our stand. That's what our position is. And we might not think that way. We might think, wow, I have a long ways to go. Well, that's what the journey is about. The journey is about learning and growing and seeing what God could do. And at the bottom of the sheet, if you've printed it or you have it in front of you, this quote from Dallas Willard, I think, is so important. He says, the aim of God in history is the creation of an all-inclusive community of loving persons, with himself included in that community as its prime sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. Such, I love that language, because it's, even though Jesus has returned to heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, he is interceding for us, and the Holy Spirit is living in us, I think there is even a possibility in 2020 to begin seeing again a stunning turn of new creation and moving towards this, seeing the obstacles, doing the work of repentance, thinking again, moving towards unity, recognizing the failures and the horrible things that have gone on and things that we've done, and begin to recognize that God's purpose is for us to be one, so that they would know, that the world would know that we're his disciples because we're one and not splintered off into 42,000 denominations and, you know, so many differences that we would never think about ever visiting another church or whatever. So this all-inclusive community of loving persons with Jesus himself included in our community as the prime sustainer and his most glorious inhabitant. I think there's a possibility for us. I see possibilities. I see lots of obstacles. But I think if we focus on what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us, how he wants to animate our lives, I think that gives us hope and the idea that there is new life possible, that we can actually do what has not been done maybe in our lifetime. And we can begin turning the tide, and we can begin seeing with eyes animated by the Holy Spirit that the creation of an all-inclusive community of loving persons. Do we have any work left to do? Yep, we have a lot of work left to do. And it requires a lot of transformation in a lot of us to move forward. But what gives me so much courage, so much hope, is Jesus accomplished his purpose through those 12 guys. Well, minus Judas and add Matthias. But what was accomplished through these 12 very ordinary, unsuspecting guys, you know, we're here today as a result of what they were able to accomplish through the power of the Holy Spirit. So could God do it again? Could we, living out our lives as because of Pentecost kids, could we really see all the things that divide us and make life difficult? Could we begin to see that maybe there is another way to live, and that those things that seem impossible right now, that seem like there's no way, that God actually could make a way? And could he turn our hearts around and begin to allow us the joy and the privilege of doing and seeing the same thing the disciples were seeing in these verses we've looked at this morning in Acts chapter 2. That's my prayer for us, and I believe God is at work. God is doing, in the midst of everything that's happening today, God is at work. He gets mileage out of everything, and there is hope for us. Without him, we're hopeless. Without him, we can do nothing. But with the power of the Spirit working in us, I think this could be a new day. There are a lot of really good conversations happening. There are a lot of good eye-opening moments going on around our community. And it isn't everywhere yet. But I think the river is beginning to flow again. And I want us to be a part of that. I want us to recognize what God wants to do. And so that's my prayer for us 2 weeks past Pentecost 2020. And with all the work that needs to be done, all the prayer that's required, all the humbling of whatever it is that is required of us, that we would be able to move forward in the power of the Spirit, soaked to the heart, transformed from the inside out, like these disciples were. Let me pray for us. So Holy Spirit, we are so grateful this morning that with everything that we've lived up until this point, with the very mixed bag of results, because of all the horrible things and all of the things that don't represent you, and yet all of the good that you store up in us by your Spirit, this kingdom that is broken in, that so longs to expand again like it did following the first Pentecost. Could you help us to see what you are doing in our midst? Could we invite you to have the freedom to come and transform us, to soak our hearts like you did the first disciples, so that the work that is required moving forward in 2020 can be yours, can be exemplified by your love in us, can be a part of a new work of your Spirit, a new unveiling of new creation, a new understanding of the joy there is in diversified unity. So, Father, thank you that you are a forgiving God, that you're a loving God, and that you, when we repent, when we confess our sins, 1 John tells us that you not only forgive our sins, you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's just huge. That's not even something we could fully grasp. But That's a revelation that you gave to John, that we are cleansed from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins. In other words, you give us a fresh start. We need a fresh start today in our lives, in our community, in our country, in our world. We need a fresh start. And we'll only accomplish this as we allow you to give direction, as we allow our hearts to be guided by your Spirit. So thanks for this morning, for these verses out of Acts that Luke has recorded for us, for the joy, for the encouragement that is ours, that as the church began, she can continue to grow in 2020. And we want to be a part of what you're doing. So Father, we bless you for this morning. May these words stimulate us to think about our own roles as we move forward in this season. Could your name be glorified in all that we do and all that we say. In Jesus' name, amen. Chorus.
Okay, let's pray. The list is a little long, but let's just pray. For France, we're going to be praying for Vincent and Veronica. Father, we thank you for them being in that country that you have chosen for them. And we pray safety for them as France begins to open up, and protection over their physical body, Father. So we just thank you for them. And for the VCM pastors, Victory and Christ Church Pastor Nicholson and Outreach Director Lakeisha Hampton, Father, we pray for these two strong women that you've called to your ministry, Father. We pray encouragement as they lead Victory in Christ Church. We pray compassion for the people that are around them, for people that are outside their doors, Father. And we pray that they love one another. So we thank you for them. And for Vineyard leaders, Alex and Karen Griffin, the pastors of Sheffield Vineyard, Father, we just thank you for them. We pray protection, encouragement, love, and compassion also on their lives, Father. And for the Vineyard Church in Mid-Atlantic Region, Skyline Vineyard, Jeff and Diane Wright, Father, we just thank you for them as part of our Vineyard group here in the Mid-Atlantic. Father, we just pray encouragement that they continue to lead their people with you. So we just thank you for that. And for our own Vineyard, Father, Patrick, Hope, we just thank you for those two, that they are they're seeing some new things happening. We pray for more energy for the treatments that Patrick will be going through. And we are thankful that Hope now can see her providers and chiropractor also, Father. So we just thank you for that. And for Kathy Wilson, continued recovery from the COVID-19, Father. We just thank you that you protected her and this recovery is quickly healed. And for Leanne's sister, Father, we just pray healing on Julie. Father, we just pray your Holy Spirit come into her body and completely heal that cancer. So we just thank you for that, and we will continue to pray for Julie as she goes through this time in her life. So we just thank you for that. We thank you for everyone else in the Vineyard. We thank you for everyone that's tuned in. Father, we just are so hopeful when we see these people pop up on our screen. So we just thank you, and we love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh. Hi.